If you're using our Red Pew Bible, that's going to be page 1128. 1128. That's where we'll find ourselves this morning. This is actually a picture of the Bethsaida. I don't know if you realize it, but in the background I have here, that is the Sea of Galilee, that as we've been going through Matthew 13. And this is actually the same picture, just from a slightly different angle. But it is when Jesus gives the feeding of the 5,000, which it's, I know it's more than 5,000, but when Jesus presents the feeding of the 5,000, all four Gospels record this event. They all have different perspectives upon it, but they all basically have the exact same context that we need to consider today. And long and short of it, in Luke and John, we know that 18 to 24 months has passed since Jesus has begun preaching. In other words, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, goes into Galilee and starts his ministry, we're about a year and a half to 2 years into Jesus' ministry. From John, we know we're right before that Passover, so that's kind of our time marker. There's two contexts for this, and we brought these up last week, if you were here. If you weren't, we'll just run through them real quick. But number one, understand that in Matthew 14, which we've been going through, Mark 6, Luke 9, they all bring up the fact that this, right before the feeding of the 5,000, is when Jesus hears about John the Baptist's death. And so Jesus goes, after he hears his death, he wants to go to a secluded place. He wants to go to a place where, as we talked about last week, he could catch his breath. That's the first context. The second one is the apostles have come back. Now remember, we went through this in Matthew 10 and Matthew 11, then Matthew kind of skips it for a while. But in Mark 6 and Luke 9, what actually happens is the apostles, they've gone out. They've been working miracles, wonders, and signs. They've been casting out demons. They've been healing people. They come back to Jesus. And when they come back, they were successful. All these people come back with them. All these people are around Jesus. There's crowds everywhere. And in fact, it's so much that Jesus says, you guys need to come to a secluded place also. So Jesus and the apostles, they get in a boat, and they start going to the secluded place that is near Bethsaida that everybody evidently knows about, because the crowd actually runs around the Sea of Galilee, know they're going to be there, and they beat them there before they arrive. And that's what takes us to Matthew 14, verse 13. Please read that with me. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Now, in that section of Scripture, there's so many things to talk about that we can't possibly cover every single point. So, today, I want to focus on 3 things. The problem. There's an obvious one, right? There's one that we can all see that needs to be taken care of, the one that Jesus challenges them with. But there is also a subtle one that we see with the apostles and the people. And we'll talk about that. The proposals they gave. One, it's a solution. It's a physical understanding of a physical problem. Let's take care of this in a physical way, and it won't work. They need God's intervention. And finally, the provision that does come from God. And understand it's in the aspect of it being abundant. Now, as we go through this, I really appreciate William's songs that he led this morning, songs of guidance, songs of devotion, things we've been singing about where we understand Jesus is our leader. We're supposed to follow Jesus. Well, that's what the apostles are doing. And as we come here into Matthew chapter 14, you know, they're faced with a very real problem. You have all these different people that have gathered around. It's a huge crowd. How are we possibly going to feed them? Well, that's the obvious problem. But also, we need to take a look at the apostles themselves. Remember, and I brought this up in our introduction, in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." So that's what the apostles have been doing. They've been out preaching, they've been out teaching, they've been out telling people about the kingdom of God, and they've shown proof. But when they come back to see Jesus, they are able to tell him about it, but there's no break. And in Mark 6, verses 30 through 31, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going. They did not even have time to eat." And folks, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We want to talk to someone. There's somebody we care about, somebody we want to share something with. We've had this event going on in our life. We're really excited. We're really happy. This is great news. And then what happens? The dog poops on the floor. You forgot about your kid's appointment. Somebody calls you that you haven't talked to. You've got to go back into work. Something comes up that keeps you from doing what you want to accomplish. The apostles understood that. Jesus understood that. There are times when we need to slow down, as we talked about last week, catch your breath. And in this context, remember, keep in mind, they're going to go speak with God. And even after he feeds the 5,000, don't lose sight of that. He puts the apostles in a boat, but he still goes off and he talks to God by himself for a while. So it's important to take time to catch your breath. It's important to consider that. But the other aspect of it is, when they got to the shore, there was still work to be done. And Jesus went to it. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And in Mark 6:34 describes it this way, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now remember, when Matthew sends out the 12 apostles, when he sends them out, Matthew records for us, he's not sending them out to every single person in the world. He tells them, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Focus on your countrymen. Let them come to me. Let them come back to me. And it's obvious here, we see how Jesus feels about the lost sheep. We see how he cares about these people that are coming, following him, that need his help. And I'm not sure we see that from his apostles. I want us to ask the question, what do the apostles feel? Because we remember, we've got this obvious problem. We got 5,000 people need fed. But what's this subtle problem? Jesus isn't performing this miracle just to feed 5,000 people. It's not recorded for us so that we can learn that we're supposed to provide food and handouts to people. That's not why it's in the Bible. There's a meaning and a purpose here that we need to understand. Now, the apostles, again, they've been working miracles, wonders, signs. They've been healing. They've been casting out demons. They're doing everything. They might have forgot it comes from God, though. See, 1 Corinthians 8:1, and this is the context here, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. See, there's this lost component there when we talk about the apostles. They have the abilities. They know what they're supposed to say. They know what they're supposed to be doing. But they're losing sight of that love. And I'm going to give you a few more points to prove that here. But just understand, that's what we're really dealing with. You know, they do not love the lost sheep of Israel like they should. You think about what they said to Jesus when they come to him. It's quite late. His disciples come to him and say, "The place is desolate. It is already quite late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The disciples are like, "Hey, Lord, we can't handle this. Get rid of these people. We have a treasury, but it's not enough to feed all these people. Let's get them out of here. Let's send them back. They can go to villages. They go to the countryside. They ran around that lake. They can go run into a village and get themselves food. Right? It sounds like something we would say, doesn't it? But that's not what is going to be acceptable to Jesus. So Jesus is going to feed them. He's going to feed 5,000. That's supposed to have an effect on them. Later on in the night, and we're going to talk about this tonight. I hope you can come back. We're really going to focus in on Peter. But Jesus takes and he puts the apostles in the boat after the feeding of 5,000. He has them row across the Sea of Galilee. And while they're rowing, it takes them a long time. So eventually Jesus is going to walk out on the water after he gets done praying, after he gets done talking to God. He walks out on the water. The disciples see him and they're afraid. They're scared. And Jesus, he calms them. He gets in the boat with them. And according to John's gospel, they're immediately transported to the other side. Mark and Matthew both record the wind immediately stops when he gets in the boat with them. But all three gospels point out this point here in Mark 6. He got into the boat with them, and that's Jesus, and the wind stopped. And they, that's the apostles, were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the instant of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. We talked about this in the parables, didn't we? We have the hardened heart. We have the heart that is dull, ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see. Later on in Mark 8, Jesus is going to talk to them about, Jesus hears the apostles arguing about bread, about food, and they're like, oh, we forgot to bring loaves. Jesus is going to be mad at us. In Mark 8, 17 and 21, Jesus says to them, do you still not understand? Jesus doesn't need them to bring food. He can provide. If you go to Matthew's gospel, one of the events we have in Matthew 15, and I don't know when we're possibly going to get to this, but Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. The Pharisees are actively opposing his ministry at this point, saying things against him, testing Jesus, going against him. And what do the apostles do? In Matthew 15, they come to Jesus and they go, do you realize you upset the Pharisees when you said this? Jesus realized he upset the Pharisees. But then later on in that chapter, a woman comes seeking Jesus. And admittedly, she's a Gentile. She comes seeking Jesus. And what do the apostles say again? Send her away. Again, we have the obvious problem, feeding 5,000. But the subtle problem is the dull heart, the hardened heart, the people who are not willing to take what Jesus is actually giving and accept it for what it truly is. Not just for how it fills their bellies, but the fact that there is something here beyond just a miracle. God will provide. Now, when we look at Matthew 14 continuing, just taking us back to our source passage, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. And you can tell that we deal a lot with schooling in my house because every time I read that, I cringe. Like, is that the actual translation? How do you say fish plural? But that's not important, really. But as we come to this portion here, and really this is supposed to be the proposal, you know, what do the apostles say? It makes sense, doesn't it? You know, and I've heard this logic in various forms before. If these guys had the ability to run all the way around the sea, to run around the shore and come to us, certainly they have the ability to go into these other villages, go out and get themselves something to eat. That just makes sense, right? Well, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every last one of them present Jesus as saying, you know, after they say, send them away, he says, you give them something to eat. And here's a reminder. The apostles were casting out demons. The apostles were healing the sick. The apostles were not providing food for people. The apostles seem to be forgetting that the abilities they have, the power, the authority they have, it doesn't come from them. Their adequacy does not come from them, but it comes from God. And Jesus has the ability to do everything they're doing, and he also has the ability to feed 5,000 people. Now, in John presents this a slightly different way, and in many ways, John's much nicer to the other apostles. But it says in John 6:5, "Therefore Jesus, lifting his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?'" And it says in the next verse that he was testing them. So he admits, this is a test. It's a test for the apostles. Can you figure this out, what I'm going to do? Do you understand my power, my authority, my ability? Speaking of Jesus. And they didn't. Philip, of course, gives a great answer. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And understand, that's a very legitimate point. They didn't have enough money. They didn't have enough food. They did not have the ability, when you look out at this huge crowd, to feed everybody. They couldn't do it, physically speaking. And so they were kind of locked into that. Now, the interesting thing is that it is Philip here that is being asked this. And if you remember in John 1, with the whole story of Philip, when he's called and Nathanael, Philip goes and gets Nathanael and brings Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus comes up and says, "Hey, I saw you. I know where you were. I know that you are a righteous man." And Nathanael's amazed. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." All the apostles saw much greater things than Jesus just recognizing where a person was sitting at. All the apostles, and understand, keep in mind, we're 2 years into the ministry. Year and a half, 2 years. They have seen miracles, wonders, and signs. They've seen Jesus heal a man that was lame on a pallet. He picked him up and told him to get up and walk. They've seen all these different things happen. And yet they're not grasping the greater picture. Their proposal is only on the focus of physical things. They don't think about the fact that God can provide. Genesis 18, verse 14. "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." That is when angels are speaking to Abraham and telling him, "Hey, your wife is going to have a son. I know she's been barren. I know you're both old, but guess what? God has a plan, and God has the ability to accomplish his plans." Job 42:2, and Job speaking of God, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God can do everything. You think what Jeremiah says when Jeremiah prays, and this is after he's been thrown in prison. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." God can do all things. You know, we say that verse, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Do we realize that? When Jesus is coming to them, they may know scripturally in a book format that this is what God can do. But when they're looking at that crowd and 5 loaves and 2 fish, they don't believe. They don't even consider the fact that Jesus can take care of this problem. That Jesus can fix this problem. That Jesus has the ability to feed 5,000 people. He says, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Jesus has the authority and power to provide. You think about what Tim brought up this morning in Daniel 7. What does it tell us about Jesus? He has dominion. He has the glory. He has the kingdom. That is the Son of God. This is Jesus. He has power and authority to provide anything that he needs to anybody. You know, earlier in Matthew, just to give you an example that run along those lines, you remember that Jesus is tempted by Satan. And when Satan tempts him, he says this to him. And the context is this. Remember, Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. He's going out into the wilderness to be tempted. And he goes out there, and the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Satan isn't tempting him with something that he cannot do. Jesus has the ability to feed himself. Jesus has the ability to take care of his self-imposed suffering, his fasting. Jesus has the ability to do that. But his emphasis is not on his physical desires, but it's on God. And so he refuses to do what Satan tempts him with. And just to go along with that, you think about the knowledge of what God has, and you think about what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 9, as he's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. "Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." God doesn't need us to create his children. When we think about what God needs from us, there's not a lot that we could possibly come up with, if anything. And what we have to realize is God has given us everything. God has given us the opportunity to become something different, to develop, to grow, to become a living stone, to become built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. You think about what John says about Jesus. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. To him belongs the glory forever." All of this goes back to Jesus. Jesus has the authority, he has the power, and again, he has the ability to provide. And as you look at that, I really hope we realize that 5 loaves and 2 fish fed the crowd. They give us a number, right? 5,000 men. And that's, when we talk about it, it's feeding the 5,000. Later on, we'll talk about feeding the 4,000. The number doesn't matter. We don't know how many people were actually there. It doesn't count the women and children, but the point we should all really focus on, they all ate and were satisfied. And they had leftovers, right? They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. This is like when you go to the steakhouse and they give you too much food and you have plenty to take home and eat again and again and again, right? This is a good thing. That's what God provides. God provides abundantly. Beyond anything we can possibly imagine, if we are willing to accept that. Paul did. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. Amen." That. Do you realize, if you're a Christian, that is what's been given to us. He is working on our side. This time of year, we talk so much about providing, about what God has given to us, as we think about many people are focused on just on the birth of Christ. And here, obviously, we focus on his death, his burial, his resurrection, his new life that we've been given. But we do need to realize God has provided for us. God has given to us. And it really is beyond all that we can imagine. As we go into our applications, I want us to kind of hold on to that point. We'll come back to it. But the other thing is where we first started off with. We really do need to go beyond the surface. You know, one of the things I learned as a paramedic, and some of the guys that get a little jaded call it like we're a glorified Band-Aid service. They might say something like that. Because what you actually do is you go out, and these people have all these different symptoms. And if it's a major medical condition, we can't fix it. The only thing we're trying to do is to get them to the place that can. Because you can't fix it. They need definitive care. A lot of times when we encounter people's problems, we see all this stuff on the surface. Stuff that might actually drive us back. They're mean, they're nasty. We don't think about the fact they got something going on in their life. That they're hurting, that they got things going on that are making them mad, making them angry, stressing them out. We see these outside things. And we don't really pay attention to what's going on the inside. Paul gives us a little bit of insight. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Only that person you talk to. They're the only ones who are going to know what's going on in their life. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And the great and wonderful thing is, we have the Word of God. We have been given the Word of God to use, to consider, to help, to assist people. And the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts deep to the bones and the marrow. Hebrews 4. The Word of God can help us help people if we're willing to go beyond the surface. And sometimes people might be rough with us. But I would encourage you this week. Many people are going to holiday gatherings. And sometimes you might encounter someone at those holiday gatherings that you really don't care for a whole lot. It happens. Try to get past it. I'm not saying create a scene, hit them with your Bible or anything. Again, don't do that. But use the Word of God. Use what God has taught you. Interact with people. Go beyond just the outside things. Look for the deeper problem. It was more than just 5,000 people needed fed. Jesus is dealing with dull hearts, hardened hearts, not just of the people, but of the apostles as well. Secondly, face our problems with God and trust in Him. You know, it's not always easy. You have a problem, you pray to God, and you don't get that immediate response, you don't get the immediate answer, and you can get worried. But trust in God. God is able to provide. And again, that verse from Ephesians. Now to Him who is able to do more, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory and in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's beyond what you or I can possibly imagine. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much that we could take a moment, that we could consider Your Word, that we could think about Your provision, that You are great, that You are glorious, that You are able to provide, that we have examples of it, not just in one point in Scripture, but throughout all Scripture. And we ask, Father, that we understand, please help us to realize that You are working in our lives, that You are working in us and through us, and that we are Your children. Please help us, Father, to act that way, to glorify You. In all things, Father, help us to help other people. Help us to show other people Your way, Your truth, and Your light. Help us, Father, to take that provision that You have given us and show others how to get it as well. We thank you so much, Father, that you have given us these moments, these times when we can worship and praise you. It's through your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. Again, I really appreciate William's songs. This one is All to Jesus I Surrender. It is number 29. I'm assuming this is the right version. Which is kind of, you know, do you have any idea how often I have messed the PowerPoint up? It's unreal. So, I fully understand. But the song we're about to sing is All to Jesus I Surrender. Remember, the idea here is that we're letting God guide us. We're letting God lead us. Christians, we have been given a provision from God. Is that what we accept? Do we realize that He is giving to us abundantly beyond all that we can think or imagine? Or have our hearts become hardened? Remember, it wasn't the people who weren't spending time with Jesus that that comment's directed towards. It's directed towards the 12 apostles. Have we stopped hearing? Have we stopped looking? Have we stopped paying attention to what God has given us? If you feel like you have, you can talk to us, or at this time, this is a great time to offer prayers of encouragement. Also, if you feel like you have sin in your life, this is the time we take to take care of that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's in the context of restoring people back to God. If you feel like you need to be restored, when we get up to sing the song, please do that. And if you're not a Christian, the greatest provision that God has ever given us is His Son. He came for us. He lived for us. He died for us. And He rose again. You can partake of that death, that burial, that resurrection right now. If any of these apply to you, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.